blessing to be with you here this morning. I'm very grateful for your attendance this morning. Very grateful for the time that we get to spend together worshiping God and looking at another portion of His Word. And I hope our study this morning will be edifying, and I hope it'll be encouraging to you. This morning we're going to look at the topic of reconciliation. I just want to spend a few moments looking at Scripture and what Scripture teaches us about reconciliation. And most of us are familiar with the word reconcile or reconciliation. In Webster's dictionary, it defines reconcile to conciliate anew, to call back into union and friendship the affections which have been alienated, to restore to friendship or favor after estrangement, as to reconcile men or parties that have been at variance. And this is the definition that we're going to look at this morning with the word reconcile. You know, some of us may think of reconciliation or reconciling our financial accounts. And, you know, to be responsible financially, that's a good thing to do. But this morning, we're going to look at it more from that relationship between two people or two parties, as is represented by this particular passage. And when we look at Scripture, and we'll see throughout Scripture that we see the word and this idea of reconciliation multiple times throughout the Scriptures. And in fact, there'll be passages like Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. In Matthew 25, or chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24, it says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And so we see in this particular passage that it is important to God that His people, His children, have a good relationship with one another. And if we have something that has driven a wedge between that relationship, that has separated us from one another, He wants us to reconcile that. He wants us to have that straightened out. In fact, He wants that to be done before we offer sacrifices to Him. That's how important this reconciliation is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we'll be spending a good bit of time this morning, in verses 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul gives us an example of a different type of reconciliation. Beginning in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you as on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And so here in this passage, we see that there is some sort of reconciliation that takes place between God and man, between God and us. And as we look at that word reconciliation, and we look at it in the Strong's definition for that Greek word that is translated reconciliation, it says exchange. It says figuratively adjustment. That is restoration to, and in parentheses it says the divine, meaning that is a very common and frequent usage of this term, and it's a restoration to the divine favor, atonement, reconciliation. That's what we're going to focus our time on, is that idea. And so when we think about that reconciliation to God, and that example of God reconciling man, who needs that? Who is it that's being talked about? And we can kind of tell from this passage that we just read, but who is it that needs that reconciliation? And you know, we don't have to look far to understand that, and most of us already know the answer to that question. But if we look in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, and we read verses 1 through 3, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." And so here, as Isaiah is talking to the people of Israel, the children of God, He's saying, it is your sins, it's your transgressions. In 2 Corinthians, it said trespasses. It's your sins that have separated you from God. And it's that separation that requires some sort of reconciliation. In Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse 23, it tells us what the result of that separation will be. In Romans 6 and 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And here it's talking about an eternal death, an eternal separation from God, where there is no light, where there's only darkness, continual damnation. So is it only the children of Israel that we find here that are guilty or are in need of this reconciliation? When we look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we find out that it's universal. In Romans 3 and 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All, every one of us. Every one of us have sinned in our lives. Every man of all times and every man to come is going to be guilty of sin. And that sin separates man from God. It's a trespass against his word. It's a trespass against his teachings, his precepts. But it's interesting and it's important that we recognize who accomplishes this reconciliation. I want to give you an example of just what takes place between men. You know, oftentimes one party will upset the other party and there will be a separation, there will be a division there. And in most cases, when we look at these examples and we look at mankind and just how man is, in most of these cases, there's a little bit of guilt on both sides of that relationship. But let's just, for an example, hypothetically, let's just say this morning that I offended my son-in-law, and I did something that just really angered Colin or just hurt his feelings. And let's just assume for this example that it was all me, that I'm the one who set the whole thing up and he was innocent in this deal. And when we look at that and we think about reconciliation between just our family members and just between our friends, you know, I could go to Colin and just apologize. I could say, "I'm in the wrong, I'm guilty." But you know what? No reconciliation takes place until he makes that reconciliation. Until he's willing to accept those apologies and put it behind and say, "You know, it was no big deal. It's done. It's behind us. We can go past it." And when we look at these passages and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, we recognize that God is the one that is initiating this reconciliation. Let's read verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 5 again. It says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." You know what? Anything we do, anything we attempt to do, any apologies, any recognition of our sins, any turning from those sins would still accomplish us nothing if God didn't initiate this reconciliation. That reconciliation could only come from him. You know, that reconciliation was because he loved his creation. He loves us. He loves mankind. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We can all just about quote this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God so loved the world, every man, all of mankind, of all times, God loved them. And for that reason, he made this path to reconciliation available. We look at John, or 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Again, we see that this was initiated by God. You don't normally see that when we think about a relationship between men. I mean, I'll have to speak for myself, but if I get offended by someone, it's going to take me a while to get over that. And you know, I think, and I don't know if everybody's this way, but a lot of times what goes through my mind is like, well, until they ask forgiveness, I'm not interested in even talking to them. But here God is initiating this for those who are sinning against him. In fact, even when they didn't even recognize they needed that reconciliation, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still his enemies, he put this plan in place that we would have an opportunity to be reconciled to him. And he did it through his son, Jesus Christ. And it's important also that we recognize that the only way to gain that reconciliation to God is through his son. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want any of us to perish. It again demonstrates to us the love that he has for us. But in John chapter 3, we read verse 16. We're going to read verses 17 through 19. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, in this passage, it demonstrates, that last verse tells us how man even resists that offering that God has given, that offer for reconciliation. Man has a tendency to like their deeds, even if they're evil. Excuse me. But still, God sent his son. God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world. You know, we can look at a lot of Jesus' teachings and we can recognize that sometimes his teaching was a little bit harsh, but it wasn't for condemnation. It was for recognition. Recognition of our own hearts, our own minds, our own actions. Recognition that our traditions had taken place of God's word. And we'd allowed our traditions to keep us from obeying God. And so his teachings might have sounded harsh, but it wasn't to condemn. It was to make aware, to make us aware of that need of reconciliation to God. Because without it, there's only eternal damnation to look forward to. We've already talked a little bit about who the reconciled will be, or who needs that reconciliation. And we say that every man, every woman, every child, all of mankind needs that reconciliation. But let's look a little bit further into who the reconciled truly are. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So here Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and these are those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who have become Christians. And he says, you he made alive. At one point, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your sins. But now, you're alive because he made you alive. It's that reconciliation that makes us alive. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Here, John is teaching, we have seen Jesus, we walked the earth with Jesus, and we can testify that he was alive, that he was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And all of that was so that the Father could offer you reconciliation. Because that Son was sent as a Savior to the world, a Savior to all of mankind. But when we look at Romans chapter 5 and we look at verses 9 through 11, we recognize that this has to be something that we do that brings about that relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. See, it's only through Jesus Christ that you can find that reconciliation, that you can receive that reconciliation from God. It's the only path we have to regain that relationship, to mend that relationship with God. It's the only thing he offers us. It must be through Jesus Christ. Hebrews, the 5th chapter and verse 9 says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." You see, the reconciliation doesn't come for free. I guess it does come for free, but we have to take an action. We have to be willing to receive it. In order to be willing to receive it, it requires obedience to Jesus Christ, obedience to his gospel. But when we're obedient to that gospel, we become clean. It says being perfected. We've been perfected. If you're a child of God this morning, if you are a Christian this morning, you have been perfected through that reconciliation. We can be so thankful and so joyful knowing that. Knowing that God, even when we were enemies of his, wanted us to be reconciled. He loved us that much. He gave us that opportunity. And if you're a Christian this morning, you can celebrate the fact that you have been reconciled to God and that you have a hope of eternal life with him in the heavens. You've been perfected. You've arisen a new creature, cleansed. You have Jesus in the heavens as a propitiation for you. He's defending you, so that you might have that eternal home. We should celebrate that. We should celebrate that not only in the way we live our lives, but in the communications we have with others. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 20 and 21. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Paul here is saying, he says, we are ambassadors of Christ. We've been reconciled to God, and we are now his ambassadors, and we need to implore, we need to beg everyone to be reconciled to God. We need to be his instruments. Romans, the 1st chapter in verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." You know, we have a responsibility of being, as the reconciled, we have a responsibility of sharing that with others, sharing that hope, sharing that possibility, and sharing the fact that they need that reconciliation with others. And that we can share with them that they too can celebrate through the redemption that comes in Jesus Christ and that reconciliation to God that brings us back into that relationship with him that can last through eternity. In Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16, it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." And another passage, it says, he who does not believe is condemned already. And so here this morning, if you're not a believer, if you have not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as is mentioned in this passage and passages that we've already looked at, it says you're condemned. You're condemned already, but you don't have to remain that way. And we implore you this morning to make that change. To be reconciled to God, he offers it to you this morning. He offers it through his son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and who was crucified because of our sins, so that we might be cleansed of those sins. He shed his blood that we might be washed clean in the waters of baptism. And if you're here this morning, we would encourage you to take care of that and be reconciled to God so that you too can celebrate life in Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're a Christian, maybe you are struggling with your relationship with God. Maybe you have some challenges in your faith, or maybe you just need some encouragement. We want to assist you with that as well, through prayer, through additional study, just through kind words. We want to remain reconciled to God And we want to encourage everyone to be reconciled to God and encourage them in their walk that they continue to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the teachings of God through his word. I want to end our study this morning in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 19 through 22. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." This morning, God offers you a blameless life, a holy life, a life that he would accept, a life that he doesn't mind looking at. And this morning, we want to assist you in reaching that. If you have a need this morning, if you have a spiritual need this morning, if maybe you need to put on Christ in baptism, we want to help you with that. Or if you need prayers, encouragement, studies, if you need the assistance of this congregation to help you in your spiritual walk with God so that you might be reconciled and that you might have a continual life that's blameless in his sight. If you have that spiritual need, we ask you to come forward and let that need be known as we stand and sing.